So did you find your spot, First John? You know, John primarily, the Apostle John's addressing some of the false teachings that were going on in that day. False teachings have always existed. You know, I think about one of the reasons why false teachings exist and is they have to somehow make us feel like what we have isn't sufficient and what they have is better to entice us to move away into what they have. So they're constantly trying to pull us and convince us that what we have in Jesus isn't enough. And so that's one of the challenges we have, and that's why in here we go through this book line by line, verse by verse. We want to know and understand and walk in all that God offers us, and then when the temptations come or the different tactics that they use to pull us toward different things that aren't biblical, we're just push them away because we recognize that what we have in Jesus is way far superior than anything that these false teachers could offer us. The word that was phrased for the false teachings that was around there was Gnosticism. Give it a G and then Gnosticism. And so these Gnostics, what they tended to believe was that they had secret knowledge. They had an understanding about God that normal people couldn't have. And so, therefore, you needed to walk with us closely because we're the ones that will help you grow in a deeper relationship with God. And a lot of people are prone to that because we want to have a deep walk with God. We want to have an intimacy with God. And because of that, these Gnostics stepped in and said, yeah, you need to spend some time with us, and we'll help you there. So that's what John generally does as we walk through this book, is he's trying to protect Christians from the heresies that these false teachers were communicating. Let's start in verse 1, even though we did the first four verses last week, and we're going to do the rest of the chapter today. 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard and which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, we've seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and we heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And here's one of the reasons why I wrote the book, verse 4. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Verse 5, this is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord, huh? Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word isn't with us. In us. So through this section, John's going to help us recognize that there are biblical ways for us to have an intimate, joy-filled relationship with Jesus. And so that's kind of what he walks through here in the next little bit. Notice verse 5 then, this is a message we've heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and Him is no darkness at all. John's saying, I heard this directly from the mouth of Jesus. This message that I'm proclaiming to you, I heard it directly from the living God. And he says, and this God has no darkness in Him at all. He's absolutely pure. He's absolutely holy. Isn't it terrific to think about that? That God isn't like me? Can you imagine coming to church and worshiping a God that's like you? That'd be pretty disappointing. You know, I don't want to be about that. So we're thankful for that. Notice verse 6 then, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. Gnosticism taught that everything that is matter, everything that is physical is evil, and everything that's of the spirit is good. So since the body is made up of matter, then the body is inherently evil, and nothing good can come from the body. Then a person could engage in any sin with their body that they wanted to and still be spiritual because the spiritual part of their body wasn't affected by the things that their body did. So they separated the two. The spirit is independent from the body, and the body can live however it wants, and it doesn't. I can still be a real spiritual person. So their teaching said that what we do and what we believe are independent from each other. And John refutes that all throughout this section by saying that the Bible teaches that a person can't live a life of outward sin and say that you walk with God. That's why John says 22 times in this little book, but we definitely see it here 3 or 4 times, verse 6, verse 8, verse 10, if we say and don't do. So he's going to link the two. The word walk there in verse 6, you see it? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, it carries the idea of a person who's living a lifestyle of sin. Continual, repetitive, habitual sin. And since God is light and there's no darkness in him, John's saying it's impossible to walk in darkness and say that you have a relationship with God. That anyone who walks in a lifestyle of sin, they're walking in darkness. And if they think they have a relationship with God in that place, then they're wrong. They're deceiving themselves. In fact, it says that they're lying and they don't practice the truth there at the end of 6. You know, today many people consider themselves Christian who believe that I can do whatever I want as long as I think that, as long as I believe in God, as long as I think good things about God, as long as I think good things about people, that I can go do whatever, and I can come to church on a Sunday morning, and I'm good with God, and go live like the devil the rest of the week, and I separate the two. So this teaching of Gnosticism, it permeates through our society today. We all know people who live that way, and think I'm okay in the eyes of God, because I believe a certain way, even though I cuss like a sailor, or I act like this, or no offense to my sailor back in the back, you know. You know, it's just the way people sometimes think in our world today. They're self-deceived related to this. But Christianity, it knows nothing of this dualism, like I said last week. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In other words, the heart and the life are inseparable. What I believe and what I do are intertwined. Notice in verse 7, and if we walk, there's that word again, habitual lifestyle of sin, in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. See, God has a bit of an issue related to this thing. The word is that God is immutable, which means that God doesn't change. So God couldn't change himself to have fellowship with us if we lived in darkness, even if he wanted to. Because God's light, and in him is no darkness. So if we're serious about the desire to have a relationship with God, then we're going to have to meet him in the light. That's where fellowship with God occurs. That's what John's saying here. And it doesn't matter if people think that they can have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. It can't happen. So if we're going to have fellowship with God, it must happen in the light. And the way I walk in the light is simply walking in obedience to God, walking in obedience to the Word. Notice he says there at the end of 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So as we walk in the light, we enjoy the continual cleansing of Jesus. And the Bible says that we need a continual cleansing, because we sin and we fall short in our life at times. The verb that John uses there in the word in the cleanses us from all sin is in the present tense, not future. Cleanses, present. So we do more than just merely hope, one day I'll be cleansed from sin. One day things will be okay. That's what he's saying. He said, now you can be cleansed today. You can walk in that cleansing this moment, as you recognize what Jesus has done for you. So John knows for us to walk with the Lord, we must walk in the light. And now as we get into verse 8, he talks about the second thing that's necessary for an intimate, personal, deep relationship with the living God. We need to learn to confess our sins to God. And that's what he says starting in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth isn't in us. You know, there are people today, and I don't know if you've ever come across them. I have. There are people today who feel that they are incapable of sinning. Certain mainline denominations teach it today. There's one that just meets down the road from here. Mainline denominations teach what can be called sinless perfection. Did you know that? Okay, I'll tell you. Because the Nazarenes teach a sinless perfection. That you can attain a level that you will not sin. You're incapable of sinning at that point. There's other words for it. Other words are called the holiness movement. Sometimes you hear that phrase. The Gnostics believed, some of them at least, that since the body was hopelessly evil, we must learn to control our body appetites and therefore deny them completely. So fasting for long periods of time, never ever being intimate with my wife because the body's impure and anything of the body is evil. Completely denying myself of a bed that feels comfortable, of clothing that feels comfortable. Everything has to be hard. If I'm not somehow my life is the suffering's a good word. If I'm suffering, then I'm pleasing God. That's what they held to. But that isn't what the Bible says at all. So because of this, these people feel like they had ceased from sin because they had lived that way for so long. They believed that their body was in such subjection to the Spirit that they ceased to engage in any sin. And that's what John addresses here in this section. And we still see it today. People who believe they're incapable of sinning. And so therefore, because they're so strong spiritually that they never sin, then there's no reason for them to ever ask for forgiveness. But the Bible teaches that every Christian at some point is going to be in need of God's forgiveness. Let's remember that God has given us the power of His Holy Spirit to live a holy life. But the Bible teaches just as equally that until we are in heaven, no one can live perfectly. Now, can I live without sin for the next 10 seconds? Yeah, God's empowered me to be able to live. The next second, let's start there. For the next second, can I live without sin? Yes. For the next 2 seconds then? Yes. For the next 10 seconds then? Yes. For the next 30 seconds? Yes. And I can live for a period of time without sin. It is possible because God's given us the power to live the victorious Christian life. Amen, saints? He is. He has. And as I yield to Him, He empowers me to live a life that's victorious from sin. We must believe that, saints. Because if we don't, then we believe feel like we're defeated before we've even begun the walk. And so that means, if you follow that along, that means I can potentially go for a minute without sinning. I potentially go for 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 12 minutes, half a day. You got to believe that because it's true. Where these people go is they go out way far and say, but once I get out there, now I'm incapable of sinning. And the Bible says that's not true. We're all capable of sinning. Even if you've gone a week without sin, it still lurks at your door. You're still in one moment of weakness, able to give in to a thought or an impulse or whatever. That's what the Bible says. And that's where these people are wrong biblically. And because what happens is, and I knew of a person who have held to this really strongly, and what happens is when they do make a mistake or sin, they call it out, well, I just made a mistake. They don't call it a sin. And so they just change the terminology. Instead of acknowledging the fact that they made a sin in that, well, I got angry. Well, no, it wasn't really anger. And we begin to justify our behavior. That's what these people do. So, but we got to recognize we have the power to live a Christian life, a powerful Christian life. The Bible teaches that no one lives a sin-free life this side of heaven. And since we all fall short at times, we're going to need to experience God's forgiveness. And that's what he says here as we work through it. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. And then he goes into verse 9, which is, some people have coined the phrase, the Christian bar of soap. Notice, it does say, though, that if we believe we're not capable of sinning, we're self-deceived. We're certainly not deceiving anyone else. Your wife knows, fellas. If you think you've gone a little bit without sin, ask her, because she's aware, and vice versa. The word there for self-deceived is the word plano. It's where we get the word planet from it. So I think what this word is, if you think you're living without sin, you're from another planet. That's what I think. Now, that may not be exactly the perfect Greek interpretation, but I kind of feel like maybe that's the way it works. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and we recognize it's sin, what do we do then? Do we argue with God? Do we attempt to justify our behavior there? Do we say, well, they deserved it? Well, I stole the pen because they don't pay me enough, and so they actually owe it to me, and we make up all these excuses for our behavior. Now, conviction's a good thing when it comes from the Lord. It's an important thing in our lives, and it's used by the Lord to lead us to a place of confession, and that's what this verse speaks to, so that we can receive His forgiveness. And then that's what this speaks of, verse 9. How do we receive the Lord's forgiveness when we become aware of our sin? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So after we sin, God convicts us of it. We're to confess it to God. The word confess there is a verb in the present tense. It means we need to keep on confessing, is what it says. And I believe what the Apostle John's speaking to is the relationship. It's a relational forgiveness that we have. See, when our sins are forgiven positionally when we come to Christ, right? When we come to Christ, He's forgiven our sins past, present, and future. So positionally before God, I am saved. I'm going to go be with Him. I'm going to spend forever with Him and all those things. All those sins have been forgiven. That's positional forgiveness. But the concept of relational forgiveness is based on the fact that when a Christian sins, we offend God, we grieve His Holy Spirit. If you notice, go over to Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see about grieving the Holy Spirit. So while God has ultimately forgiven us of the sins that we've committed, they still result in a blocking or a hindrance in our daily relationship with God. You know, if a young boy sinned against his father, their relationship can't be restored truly unless there's been forgiveness. Now, the dad loves his kid unconditionally, and he's always going to be a booer for the every day of every day of every day. That man right there is going to be a booer, right? That man's going to be a Grundin. I am a Reisner. And there's privileges that come with being a Grundin, I think. I know there are when they're Reisners. You know, when I go home, I haven't lived at home since I was 18. But when I go home, I don't knock. I walk in my mom and dad's house. I just walk right in. And you pretty much, I drop my coat and I head for the refrigerator. Don't you? Why? I'm a Reisner. That's just the way it works. And my mom's thrilled to have me home and thrilled to have my head in the refrigerator. And she's going to the store to buy the stuff because she knows that's Twinkies. That's what I want. Get them all. That's what she does. Ho-hos, ding-dongs. So the relationship that I have with my dad will go on and on and on. But I actually got in a physical little thing with my dad when I was 20, and I was messing up big time in my life. And me and my dad had a little physical altercation. That hindered our relationship for a bit. And I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong in every moment of it. My dad was not. I was. Was I still a Reisner? Yes. Did I still have privileges for my dad? Yes. But was my relationship with him hindered at that point in time? Yes. And I needed to go back to my dad and work it out. And help him and just beg him, Dad, I'm sorry. I'm such a lughead. What happened then? relational forgiveness. See the distinction? That's all I want you to see. And I think that's what John's wanting us to recognize, is that, yeah, we're forgiven, past, present, and future, but we can't be so arrogant to walk in life today, Christian, and say, well, you know what? I sin, but God's already forgiven me. And I can divorce my husband because God's already forgiven me. And I can do this and I can do that because God's already forgiven me. Don't think that your behavior today isn't grieving the Holy Spirit of God and doesn't affect your relationship with Him. You ever been angry with your spouse and then try to pray? Oh, doesn't work very well. Oh, man. Whoa, doggy. She's wrong until I pray. There's something that happens there. And I need to get right at this level. And that's what this is trying to help us see. That's why we confess our sins to God. Not to maintain our salvation. It's secure. But to bring ourselves back into fellowship with God, the one who loves us and has already forgiven us. The word confess there in 9, in the original language, means to say the same thing. So to confess my sin to God means that I see my sin the same way He does. No excuses. Not treating it casually. Not calling it some fancy name that I heard Dr. Phil say when I was watching the TV the other day. I call it sin because that's what God calls it. And it's important to recognize that confession must be personal. If my prayer is, God, if we've made any mistakes, forgive us. That isn't confession. Because it isn't convinced if saying, if we made. It isn't personal, saying, if we made. It isn't specific, if we made any. And it isn't honest, calling a mistake. Yes, Lord, I lied there. And I confess that lie as sin before You. I acknowledge it. Yes, Lord, that was anger right there. I know that was anger. You've convicted me and shown me that that's anger, Lord. I repent of that. I confess it and I repent of it right before You. See, that's confession. And I need Your forgiveness in that, Lord. So confession is to look at your sin and call it what God calls it. And you see it for the serious thing that it is. There's a sobriety there. Now notice, once we confess our sins then, God's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. So what does God do when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness? Reisner, you again? I am getting so tired of this. You've done that too, haven't you? You're such a screw up. See if I can remember this. Hold on 1 second while I think about it. I almost wrote it down, it's not a story. It's just an analogy to this. Let's say, Scott, you're close. I'm sorry I'm going to use you. That's why no one sits in the front row. That's why. Let's say me and Scott had a little tiff, okay? And I know. It's hard to believe, but it happens. And let me make sure I put the right person in the right place. And Scott got mad at me. Scott showed his anger, got mad at me. So he comes up later and says, you know, Toby, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's like, yeah, Scott, I forgive you. Tomorrow, he gets bolting angry at me again. Man, Toby, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Yeah, Scott, I forgive you. 7 days in a row, Scott just getting like blowing his top kind of anger. I am such an evil man. It has to be me. So at the 7th time in a row, Scott says, Toby, I'm sorry. You know what I'm going to say? Scott, for 6 days in a row. No, no, no. But here's the way it is with God. Today, God, I'm sorry. And I should not have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. Will you please forgive me? Tomorrow, Lord, I know You've just convicted me of that sin. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I confess it as sin. Will You please forgive me? 7th day, I go before God. 7th day, Lord, I know
that you're frustrated with me, this is the seventh day, God would say, huh? I don't know what you're talking about. Why? God didn't remember 6 days in a row. If we come to him with a heart of true repentance and a true desire to confess our sin before him, there is no keeping record. So what happens to me is I think of the way God thinks is going to be similar to mine. Yes, God, 7 days in a row. No, this is the end of it. God doesn't think that way. And that's why I love this verse, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful. And he's just. He says he's going to forgive us. And at that moment, when we confess that we see our sin the way God sees it, he forgives us. You ever sin a really big one and feel like I got to say I'm sorry to God a lot, over and over and over and over and over and over, you know, days after day, hour after hour, hour? You know what? I think in some ways we really have to be careful there because we're not taking God at his word. In fact, we're kind of making a mockery, a little bit of what God's saying here. We got to stand on the fact that we're forgiven. When you truly come to him, Lord, I am sorry for that, to believe that God has forgiven us of that, and I can move on. Who brings it back to my mind then? Well, it ain't God, because God doesn't remember. There's a couple of verses I wanted to read to you. God says this in Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sin. So when we confess our sin and plead the blood of Jesus, God promises to never bring it up, neither to himself, neither to you, neither to others, ever. Another, when Hezekiah was talking with God, he put it this way, Isaiah 38, indeed it was from my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sin behind your back. The word there is God hides your sin right here. He takes your sin and he puts it right there. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't see that. Can you see that when you do it? So this is where God has taken all your sins. When you really, truly confess, he puts them right here. And he hides them behind his back. Isn't that glorious? Another one I found in Micah, it says this. Who is God like you, pardoning the iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He says he doesn't just drop them overboard. He says he casts your sins into the depths of the sea. Read your Bible, saying it's throughout what God does to our sins. I heard the analogy once a while ago, for those of us who are old enough to remember real chalkboards, we don't need to raise our hands, you know who I'm talking to. You know, real chalkboards left a residue, if you will, or a mark, and even though you would erase it, in fact, we went to the Morales thing this week, and Sandy, for whatever reason, was talking about, she was such a brown noser, she would talk to the teacher about how she could erase the chalkboard during recess and all that, but you know, when you did that, you could erase the chalkboard, but it still leave a little bit of, and so what would you have to do? You'd have to take a damp cloth, and you would wash that chalkboard, and then you couldn't see that anymore. See, that's what God has done. When it talks about confessing and cleansing, forgiving and cleansing, God hasn't just taken a eraser and went up to the chalkboard and did this where you can still see a little remnant of it. No, no, no. What God does is then he takes the damp cloth and he cleanses us. What's he do to your chalkboard? Wash it clean. Completely. Isn't that fabulous? And we can sit here and we can nod our head and say, yeah, that's fabulous. Do you walk in it? Are you believing today that as I confess my sin, that there's no hint of your sin?
I know I've said this to you before. There's a lady, she just passed away. She was 102. She is haunted every day of her life from something that she did when she was under 20. Now, that's 80-some years, and I'm not using the word haunted. I mean, I'm talking literally haunted for over 80 years. And she could never get to the fact of what this really means. She could never allow herself. She would weep over a sin that happened in 1934 or something like that. I forget when it was. God doesn't want us to live in that. He doesn't want us to stay there. That's why he says it. Read it with me again. Verse 9. If we confess, call our sin, look at it the same way God looks at it. He's faithful. He's just. And the word just there just simply means that only Jesus' death upon the cross provides God with the righteous basis on which he can forgive our sins. He'll be just to forgive our sins because we're asking for forgiveness through the blood of Christ. So he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to wash us white as snow. We must walk in faith believing this. Then the last verse we're due today, verse 10, he kind of repeats himself. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word isn't in us. It simply means that he's saying here that there are people who say they haven't sinned. And people who believe that, they're claiming they'd be a Christian. They're violating a clear command of Scripture when they say that they haven't sinned, and therefore they're making God a liar. Okay? Now, it picks on, and I pray you've been reading with me as we go. Read ahead. Chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2 is, fabulous. It's going to talk about Christ as our advocate. It's going to talk about Christ as the one who's given a propitiation for our sins, a satisfying payment for our sins. So it really picks up speed. So read ahead. Read chapter 2 26 times this week. Or was it 33? I forget. Just read it a lot. So today, though, we're going to just spend some time just going before God. And just allowing God to search our hearts. We're going to celebrate communion today. So we're just going to spend some time before him now. So how about we just pray for a little bit. And if God convicts us. Now, one thing I wanted to share with you is, we have to be careful because if I spent time trying to let God show me every sin that I ever committed, it would take up every moment of every day, right? I got to recognize that the blood of Jesus has covered my sin. So what I want to do is not like inspect my belly button to the degree that I'm trying to figure out everything of everything of everything of everything and every motive and every motive and every. I just want to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me. I'll trust you to show me the things in my life that are not pleasing to you. And as God shows them and brings them to your attention, then you simply walk what we've talked out. Because if we're not careful, we take this to the degree that we become so introspective that then we don't ever leave the room. We never leave our prayer closet. Because if I'm supposed to have to confess every sin that I ever made in my life, I'm here for the rest of my life. And so I want to be able to, at some level, find a balance here. That yes, Lord, I want you to show me. But I also don't want to go swing it all the way to the degree that all I do is search and ask and see, Lord, show me. And so today, the Lord might show you something that's not pleasing to him. And he's asking you to confess it. And if that's all he shows you, then confess it. Receive the forgiveness that he offers. And you can rejoice as you walk out of here today because I'm clean with God. Me and him are good. You with me? Because I know a number of times we can get so caught up in this, it's like, I'm never good enough to go out and I'm not good enough to sit in front of you and teach a Bible. I'm never good enough. I promise you. If you want me to start listing the things that I violated this? We'll be here all day. We'll be here all month. We'll be here the rest of your life. And I'm only kind of kidding. And there's so many things that I've probably sinned against God I'm even not even aware of.
So let's just let the Lord show us the things. And for each one of us, it's a personal thing that we have. And for some of us, it's this, and for others of us, it's that. And we just need to walk this verse out and say, Lord, I just want to see my sin the way you see it. And I want to confess it as sin. And I want to receive the cleansing and the forgiveness that you offer me today. I know that's what God wants, for you not to carry the weight of that in your life one moment longer. Okay? Here, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this encouraging time. Lord, thank you for your great heart for us. That not only did Jesus come to die on the cross so that we can spend forever with you, and that's a sure thing as we put our faith in the Savior. But Lord, you're calling us to live a life of victory today. A life of wholeness today. And Lord, we approach you now because of Jesus. Because what he's done for us. And we come before you, Lord, humbly, reverently. And I pray, Lord, that everything could just kind of fall away. And we just seek your heart, allow you to search our heart. Lord, show us if there's any wicked way in us. And Lord, thank you that as you show us, there's forgiveness available. There's a cleansing work that's available. And all you're asking us is to confess it. So Lord, we give you permission now to just move in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that you want us to approach you. You love it when we come to you. Thank you that you're good. Thank you that you're just. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for us. Lord, all throughout your word, you tell us that it's our sin that separates us from you. Or from some of us, we've never ever acknowledged our sin before you. we never ever have placed our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to those people's hearts right now and help them to know that you love them so much that you would send your only begotten Son, that as they put their faith in Jesus, believe in what he's done for them on that cross, that they would receive eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about crawling across broken glass. It's not about living a perfect life or climbing up some big high mountain, that you reach down to us, that you came to where we are, give us faith to believe, Lord, in who Jesus really is. And Lord, all we need to do is to say to you from the depths of our heart, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner and needs a Savior. And I believe Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, went to that cross and died for my sins. And I accept the gift of eternal life. Be the Lord of my life. I want to follow you. Lord, I pray we'd be a people that are quick to acknowledge our sin before you, and we don't justify, we don't rationalize. We see our sin the way you see it, and we confess it as such. So as you bring those sins to our remembrance now, Lord, I pray that we confess it and we'd receive the forgiveness that you offer us and the cleansing that you offer us. Lord, we thank you for the communion table. We thank you for what it represents, the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. And we approach that table, Lord, now with a reverence in our heart, with a gratefulness, with a joy. We're forgiven, that we're new creations,